Will you take your Bibles and turn now to the book of Daniel? And in the Pew Bible, you'll see what page it is on. I'd like to start, actually, where we left off last Sunday, in the second chapter, starting with verse 46. Let's put it in its context. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered him an offering and incense to be presented to him. Remember, Daniel is the one that told what the dream was and the interpretation of the dream. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of the kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him, oh, and this is important, ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in high charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, it's Daniel's requested that the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So at Daniel's request, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now were governors in the very areas of the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar liked that idea of the image that Daniel told him about. And he said, I think I'll just make me one. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. They must have had excellent engineers in those days because they didn't have the steel that we have to make those kind of structures. What had to possibly be of wood. 90 feet high. Do you realize how high that is? It's almost a 10-story building. The archaeologists found a large foundation about 6 miles from the city on the plain of Dura some years ago, believed to be the foundation for the huge, huge statue. What were the reasons for the statue? Nebuchadnezzar reigned 40 years and had never lost a battle, and now was the leader and the king over the entire area of Babylon, which stretched all the way, as you can see, from Judah to Media and Assyria, all the way down into the Arabian desert. Major, major empire. But what were the reasons for this great statue that he constructed? First of all, it was a deification of himself. There were many, many gods in the city. In fact, it was the capital of many gods and all of their monuments. And he wanted people to recognize who he was. And in that type of culture, there was the deification of kings. He wasn't satisfied with just a head of gold of the Babylonian Empire. He wanted the whole thing to be a statue, the whole statue made of gold. Think of it, 90 feet high. This whole statue is made outlaid by gold. There's another general that wanted to make a statue. In fact, he put it in the temple. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he wanted all the people to worship that statue. There will be another leader that will build a statue. His name is the Antichrist. Oh, I love that music too. And he will again set in the third temple that's going to be built by the Jewish people. And you've heard me talk about that temple in previous messages. But he will set himself up in that temple, and he will make everybody come to bow down with him. So it was a deification of Nebuchadnezzar. Very, very important man. It was also a glorification of man. We today live in a culture that is moving away from God. Secular humanism is saying that man can solve his own problems by his own ingenuity using science and technology. We don't need God anymore. We can solve our own problems. The glorification of man. And even on a smaller scale, individually, we could say, I'm all set for life. I've made enough money, I can relax, I have enough money to sit back and let the world go by. The rich ruler, remember Jesus was saying that he said, I am rich, I'm all set for life, but I'll just tear down my barns and I will build greater ones. The glorification of man. And what did Jesus say? Tonight, your soul will be required of you. There is a tendency for us to think that we can handle life by ourselves. This is not the end. In fact, this life is only preparation for the next life to come, whether in heaven or in hell. There are only two places that our destiny will lead us: the glorification of man. And third, the unification of religion. Many leaders have used religion to consolidate one's own empire politically because they know that man has a sense of worshiping something beyond himself, and they worship many, many gods. It is interesting. Why do they worship many, many gods? So that gods will bless them. Truly. That's exactly why they worship other gods. For me, for my sake, for who I am in life. The unification of religion. Tyrannical government always wants to make religion a tool of the state. And the Antichrist will do exactly the same. Because he says, you must bow down and worship. The false prophet actually is the one who will tell people to fall down and worship the Antichrist. And if you don't worship the Antichrist, off goes your head. That's true, because there's a number that he places on you called 666, and that happens during the Great Tribulation. We don't have to worry about that, because we have given our lives to Jesus. But there is something that has happened in recent decades, not only in America but around the world. It's called ecumenism. It's a synthesis of all religions, and it's a skillful move to develop a one world government so that everybody does the same thing. And that is not what the Bible talks about. If we come to Christ, we are Baptists, and we are Methodists, and we are Lutherans, and Presbyterians, and Catholics. If we have Christ in our heart, we don't need to be moved all together to worship. Just worship Jesus in many places. When we were pastoring in Shawnee Mission, Kansas, my secretary was a wonderful, wonderful, charismatic Catholic. The charismatic movement had touched the Kansas City area. She loved the Lord. And I said to her one day, why are you then still a Catholic? She said, because I have friends that don't know Jesus. Jesus is the one that has changed our life. We don't have to worry about moving all together in one, because we have many different varieties and backgrounds. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had this statue built, and then he summoned everybody together. Take a look at it. The herald then loudly proclaimed in verse 4, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing fire." He had a wonderful orchestra. Let's take a look at it. Hear the sound of the orchestra, the horn, trumpets, the flutes, the zither, which is like a dulcimer, the lyre is like a violin, and the harp and the pipes of all kinds. They had a sophisticated orchestra. And when that orchestra began, everybody was to bow down. Now remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. We don't know where Daniel was at this point. The Bible doesn't say, because it focuses on those three men. See, it involved all the government workers. He could give them a summons. But all the people then joined together. And the consequence? You'll be thrown into the fire. But let me tell you something. You can't command anybody to worship. Worship comes from the heart. Worship comes from the joy that we have within our souls. But Jesus said, God is spirit, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we come together, there is something that binds us together as believers in Jesus Christ. And the joy of worshiping, because it comes deep from our hearts. And music reflects the spiritual and moral condition of the heart and of the culture. It's an art form. We hear our wonderful choir every Sunday. And then hear the joy of that. We sing the praises of God with our lips and with our hearts. Just take a look at music that we have in our day. Because music reflects where the heart is and where the culture is. And we have many different forms of music. Even music now that worships the enemy. Well, a great dilemma. Here he summons all of the people together to worship this statue. The orchestra starts, and they are all to bow down. You wonder what's going through the minds and the hearts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you think that the enemy would be tempting them as hard as he could to say, bow down? Isn't that what the enemy tried to do with Jesus in the 40 days of temptation? If you just bow down and give me homage, you can have all of this. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I created all of this. I created this universe. You see, because the enemy became the god of this world when Adam turned it over to him. And there's where the struggle has been all through life. Strong temptations. Have you been tempted to bow down? They would think, well, if we just bow our heads a little bit, maybe that'll be enough. And we won't be thrown into the fiery furnace. We don't want to stand out. Harry Ironside, when he was a boy, said his mother. I know I need to be saved, but I'm afraid of it because the boys will laugh at me. And his mother replied, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they cannot laugh you out of it. There are convictions. Apostle Paul says, all the things we have learned and have become convinced of. There's something in the heart. What would have happened if they would have compromised? They would have lost their old testimony. You know, and let's go back a little bit. How did David develop that kind of conviction? Well, it first started with a revival under Josiah when they discovered the scroll that had been lost for years, the Torah that gave God's revelation to the Israelites. And a revival broke out. They read it, and people stood for hours and hours to hear the word of God. Isn't it sad? But today, we have the Bible. In fact, you probably have many Bibles in your home. But the question is, are you reading it? That was bolstered by a quiet time. How do we know? Well, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach were all together. And you know that Daniel, three times a day, in morning, noon, and night, went to his window that faced Jerusalem and prayed to the Lord. And you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure, did the same. They had a daily quiet time. How can we keep the truth of God fresh in our minds if we don't take the time to be in it? It is one of the sources of our relationship with the Lord. And then, the knowledge that this life is only temporary. I'm sure they knew what it was because the Torah talked about it. And they developed a servant spirit to serve the Lord. And the joy that we have in knowing Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 13, it says, by the grace of God given to me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and will test the quality of each man's work. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying, take heed as to how you are building your life. Because when you and I meet the Lord face to face one day, he will play back our life like a video. And he will show us what we've done in our lives. Are we building Jesus deep, deep, deep in our hearts? Are we becoming more like Christ in our daily walk? That's the question. Because we will give an account to God at the end of our life. We will not have to face the great white throne judgment because that was already taken care of at the cross. But we will be accountable to God for the attitudes and for the development of character qualities of Christ in our life. First John 2:15 said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a a mile. Division when a person becomes a believer. It's different. We see things from a different perspective, as I shared with you last Sunday. Now we have this spiritual insight that we've never had before because Satan had blinded our eyes. But now our eyes are open. And now we start building a life that shapes into the image of Jesus. Well, the jealous group. Now, I want you to see this carefully. Jealousy, I found, is a definition, is a fear of being displaced. Someone else taking your place. I think that's a good definition of jealous. Think of the tension between the astrologers and the Jews. I don't think the astrologers and all the other wise men like those Jews at all. They were brought here from the exiles. And so they pushed them aside. You can see that very clearly. They try to find a way to get rid of them. And look at verse 19 as we come to it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you think he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I put you over as governors over my province. I put my great trust in you, and you refuse to obey me, to bow down to that statue. And his attitude to them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strong soldiers of his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing fire. In fact, when he threw them into the blazing fire, the 2 soldiers were burnt and they lost their lives themselves. They were burnt up so hot. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found it's cool in the furnace. Not one thing touched them. I wonder what the conversation was. You ever thought that? Between Jesus and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego with the flames so hot, they would burn anybody and cremate him instantly. But nothing touched them because they refused to bow down to another God. How about you? Yes, we're believers. But are we at that point so strong in our convictions that we would even be willing to be thrown into the fire for Christ? Because that is happening. More people are being martyred today than any other time in history. But in the same way, God does send us through a furnace. And you might be in the furnace right now with the trials and all the things that are going on in your life. Let me remind you what Isaiah 43:2 says. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When we walk with Christ, nothing can hinder us and stop us. But in our lives, sometimes the Lord will spare you from going through the fire, and sometimes he will send you through it. But he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter what trial we face in life, will carry us through. So when the men were thrown in, started walking around in the fire, I love this, and Nebuchadnezzar jumps to his feet and says, wait a minute, I thought there were, we threw three in. There are four. Isn't that wonderful? The fourth is Jesus. But John Wycliffe was not so fortunate for his standing in Jesus Christ. He translated the language into the vernacular of the day. And for doing that, he was burned at the stake. They tied him to a pole and started the fire. Burn you alive. But before he died, he said, 100 years from now, God will raise up another to carry on this wonderful, wonderful revolution. And exactly 100 years to the very day, Martin Luther pinned the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel that started the Great Reformation. He was willing to give his life for Christ. How about you? Is that where your heart is? Or are you a Christian just so you can escape the fires of hell? So many pastors and denominational leaders have so compromised the gospel to accommodate to the desires of people that it's lost its power to change lives. We can see it all across our land. And the gospel is so watered down that it has no more power. Oh, when we come to Christ, he has the power to change. And that's why he said you must be born again. Remember what I said last Sunday. There are two kinds of Christians in this culture. Cultural Christians who have just been raised into the kind of principles of Christianity. And then there are committed Christians who have been born again. There are so many denominations that just preach cultural Christianity. And they don't say your lives need to be transformed by the power of Christ. Because it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in one thing. By faith in the Son of God. That's where it is. Now let's look at the outcome. Look at verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the firing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out here, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, those probably the senators like we have, the prefects and the governors, and the royal visitors, they crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Not one hair on their head was scorched. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. But you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar before they were thrown into the fire, our God will spare us. But even if he doesn't, our lives will be given to him. Because they would just go to heaven and then Nebuchadnezzar couldn't touch them at all. Nobody could touch them. The decree. The people from any nation, listen to this. carefully in verse 29. The people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses will be turned into rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Wow. You know, God has called us to be a witness to the people in our area of his mighty power to save. But have we kind of watered it down? Have we been able to say what Jesus has done in our lives? That he has changed our lives. That he is the only one that has the answer to life. And he is the only one. Look at what's happening in our culture with all the drugs going on. They're trying to search. People are trying to search for meaning and purpose in life. And you don't find it there. Why doesn't the church wake up and start sharing with neighbors and work associates the joy that we found in Christ? We don't have to wear it on our sleeves. We don't have to go around saying, oh, look at me, I'm a Christian. But you live such a life that people start coming to say, there's something different about you. And that is the divine appointment to say, Jesus is what made the difference in my life. In Malachi 3:3, there's a beautiful picture of Jesus as a silversmith. Of God, rather. You know, he puts the raw silver into a crucible and he begins to turn up the heat. And the silver turns to liquid. And the impurities of the silver goes to the bottom, the impurities come up to the top. And as it gets hotter and hotter, he begins to skim off the impurities, a little, until he can look into the crucible and see the perfect image of himself. Then, and only then, is that silver worth and ready for use. That's exactly how God deals with us. He begins to burn off the dross. All the stuff and the junk that holds us back from him. And he begins to skim it off until our lives show the perfect reflection of Christ, of love, joy and peace and gentleness and self-control and all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. My question to you is, can Jesus look into your life and see his reflection? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, you knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready for that test. And Father, as we look into their lives and we see the story that happened, where they were willing to be counted for Christ, and they could see the image of Christ in their lives, and it shone forth in radiance and in joy and in peace and in gentleness and many other forms of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And to have that servant heart, Lord, where it is only Christ that lives within us. And the people see that radiating from our lives. Oh, Lord God, speak to us. And if there's anyone in this room this morning that you are speaking to in their heart, say, yes, you need to make a decision to come and let me refine you into the kind of person that I want you to be. Because, Lord, we will all stand before you and give an account to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name.